right. Well, happy Palm Sunday. We're glad you're here. Good morning. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. As we get to turning there, a couple of announcements that I want to give you. If you are interested in having your children dedicated, the Sunday after Easter, we will be doing child dedications, and we'll have a parenting class that we ask that you attend prior to the service. It'll be the hour before the service, and so I want to encourage you to do that. If you're interested in that, Dara is right back here. She's our children's ministry director. Everybody say hi, Dara. Go see her, sign up with her. She's got a QR code. You can scan that one right there, and you can sign up for that. We already have 4 families, 6 kids signed up, so excited about that. That'll be the Sunday after Easter. And then the card that I'm holding up here is just a thank you note from the Shenandoah Arts community. And so we just wrapped up the hosting of the art gallery, the youth art gallery. Can we put our hands together for that? We're excited about what God has done through that. And so, so many connections. I know some of you volunteered and maybe only one person came that particular night. But if you look at all the volunteers we had throughout the whole month, it's the most volunteers we had on a consistent basis in the life of our church. And so give yourself a hand. Thank you for volunteering your time, being a part of that. We've been able to connect with so many. The opening day, this room was filled with about 200 people that don't even attend our church. And so we're thankful for that opportunity. And also a couple of weekends ago, Van was able to connect with about 40 Ukrainians. They came in and looked at the art gallery. They were just down here on the walking mall, and so he's been in touch with them, and we're praying for them, hoping they'll get connected to either our church or another church. And so we just want to thank you, and this is their thanks from the Shenandoah Arts community. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Today is Palm Sunday. And Matthew chapter 21 marks the coming of King Jesus into Jerusalem to complete the work that God the Father had sent God the Son to do. Next Sunday, we'll celebrate the completion of that work in the resurrection of Jesus. And so from this Sunday to next Sunday marks what is known as Holy Week. So I want to encourage you to even beginning today until this next Sunday when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, to just read from Matthew 21 until the end of Matthew. I want to challenge you to do that this week and just get your hearts and minds centered around what God did for us in sending His Son Jesus to live for us, to die for us, and to rise from the dead. But here's what we see in Matthew 21 today that kicks off this Easter season. Matthew 21 verse 1 says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us as we focus our hearts and minds around this text, this beautiful text of your triumphal entry. Help us to see that you are a king unlike any other. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We praise you today, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said? So if you wanted to write down a title for today, it's this: Jesus, Here Comes the King. Here comes the King. And our big idea for today is this: Jesus is a king. Here comes the King unlike any other. Here comes the King unlike any other. Now, this is the third and final year of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and this will mark the beginning of his march towards the cross and his being placed in the tomb and his resurrection that we'll celebrate next Sunday. This is Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem, and it's the final time he will come, and it will be the climax of his ministry. Jesus has come. Up until this point, Jesus has been getting some public acclaim as being the Messiah. But what's interesting is up until Matthew chapter 20, which we'll talk about as a context for Matthew 21, up until this point, Jesus has kind of tried to tamp down all of the excitement. Jesus has tried to say, "Hey, don't tell anybody who I am. Hey, would you please kind of try to keep it down and keep it quiet?" Up until this point, Jesus has done this. But in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus heals two blind men. And it's interesting and curious because when he is asked to heal them, they call him Son of David. And at this moment, Jesus has a choice. He can either continue to tamp it down and prolong his earthly ministry, or he can accept this title. He can be honored by this title, and by doing so, he's going to force the hand of the religious elite. And they say, "Jesus, Son of David, would you please heal us?" And he responds to them. He says, "Yes, what would you have me do?" The moment that Jesus says, "Yes, what would you have me do?" he accepts this title of Son of David. And by doing that, he is saying, "I am the Messianic King. I am the King that was promised and prophesied in the Old Testament. I'm him. I'm the Son of God." And the moment that Jesus does this, it puts him square in the bullseye with the religious elite. You see, when people recognized him as the Messiah, he essentially said, every time up until now, "Don't tell anybody." But in Matthew chapter 20, the passage preceding what we read, Jesus accepts it. Jesus' strategy shifts. And now he's going to ride into Jerusalem, not just the prophet from Galilee, not just the teacher from Galilee, not just the carpenter, but the messianic king. Here comes the king. And yet he is a king unlike any other. You see, Jesus is a king who surprises us in all kinds of ways, and he breaks all the categories that we have for a king. And we're going to see it in our text today. I think if you've been in church very long, like you're like, okay, today's Palm Sunday, and there's palm branches, and there's a donkey, and we can lose the significance of the kind of king that Jesus is. He's a king unlike any other. You see, the triumphal entry begins the last week of Jesus' life. And what's interesting is every single one of the Gospels dedicates time to this. The Gospels, if you think about it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are consistent in writing about the triumphal entry of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. But pretty much, even though they're long, there are many chapters in each of the Gospels, they're pretty succinct. And it's interesting that the Gospel writers would dedicate so much time to the last week of Jesus' life. Think about this for just a moment. In John's Gospel, the triumphal entry of Jesus and Palm Sunday shows up in John chapter 12 of 20 chapters. So from chapter 12 to chapter 20 is the last week of Jesus' life. Think about this. In Luke, it shows up in chapter 19 of 24 chapters. In Matthew's gospel, it shows up in chapter 21 of 28 chapters. And in Mark's gospel, it shows up in chapter 11 of 16 chapters. What does this show us? It shows us that Jesus is a king like any other, and this week that we celebrate, this Holy Week, is really, really important. And so the bulk of those Gospels is going to take up this one week, and it's going to show us what it has to say about the life of Jesus. You see, the context of Matthew 21 is a crisis. There's a crisis, and Jesus shows up. Right before chapter 21, he heals two blind men. And right before that, you see Jesus' teachings in Matthew's gospel. He tells them things like, take up your cross and follow me. You see the death of John the Baptist. You see the messages that Jesus teaches. And now he's going to show up and live them. He's going to serve. He's going to sacrifice. He's going to lay down his life. And it's significant that in chapter 20 he would be called the Son of David, because he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Jesus is a king who is the ultimate king and the final king of the world. That's what this means. And so we're going to be confronted with this king today. This is the first time that Jesus answers the title of Son of David. And he's saying, yes, I am the king that you've been looking for. I am the Messiah. So we're going to see three things this morning about this king. The first thing we see is the confrontational arrival of the king. Jesus comes confronting. He comes confronting. He comes confronting all of their preconceived ideas about what a king is and what a king does, and what a king should act like. You see, Jesus actually orchestrates his own triumphal entry. We're going to see something kind of cool about the palm branches and that I remembered in my study this week. We're going to see something interesting about the donkey as well. You see, Jesus orchestrates his own triumphal entry, and the way he orchestrates it is confronting. We saw right here at the beginning of the text, he tells the disciples to go into Bethpage and to look for what? Animals. To get a donkey and a colt. Now, we hear the word colt, we think it's a horse, but it's not. It's actually a baby donkey. So he says, go get this donkey and the baby donkey that's with it. And he would have known exactly what he was searching for, and where to find it, and where to send his disciples, because Bethpage was right next to the town of Bethany. Who were Jesus' friends who lived in Bethany? Somebody remember? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You see, Bethany would have been a place that Jesus spent a lot of time. And if you spend a lot of time in a place, you begin to notice things, right? You begin to notice all what other people have. You begin to notice their houses. You begin to notice their animals. And so when Jesus sends his disciples into Bethany, into Bethpage, he knows there's animals there. And he's like, you know, hey, go to that house. You remember that house? They have some donkeys. They got a donkey and a colt. Go get them and bring them to me. And can you imagine the disciples? They're like, hey, if we take this stuff, like somebody's going to stop us. Jesus, what do you want us to say if somebody stops you? And Jesus says here, if someone stops you, tell them the Lord needs them. When Jesus says this, he is no longer hiding who he is. He's saying the king is coming in his triumphal entry. And he needs these because he's coming into Jerusalem as a king. Now, when Jesus would have said this, the people in Bethany would have known, man, this is the time Jesus is going to show up and he's going to be the king. So they would have taken their branches and gone with them. You see, Jesus arrives for his triumphal entry and confronts everyone's preconceived ideas about kingship. You see, the disciples, they wanted a king who would allow them to rule alongside, or allow them to rule alongside him. You see this in the earlier part of Matthew chapter 20, right? James and John show up and their mom's with them. And James and John's mom asks if they can have a seat of honor. Can James and John sit on your right and on your left? Can you imagine the other disciples? I just love this. It has nothing to do with our passage, but it's like, really, James and John? You had to bring your mom to ask Jesus about that? But what is this all about? It's about power. It's about prestige. It's about position. It's about authority. You see, the disciples, when they hear Jesus teaching them all through the Gospels, they hear, oh, he's going to be a king and he's going to set up his kingdom. And we're his boys. And if we're his boys, he's certainly going to give us a position of honor. You see, Jesus comes and he confronts their motives because they are in positions of marginalized status. And they want to follow Jesus because Jesus can get them a seat at the table. From the beginning, the disciples wanted him to declare himself openly as king, as the Messiah. And Jesus consistently tamps it down. They saw his power from the front row. They knew what he could do, but they also had ideas about what he could do for them. They knew if Jesus would come forward, it would force the issue. And when Jesus sends them to go get the donkey and the colt, they're like, it's on. It's about to happen. Jesus is about to get into a position of power. Maybe we will too. You see, the moment that Jesus declares himself to be the Messiah, the deliverer, he will either come in triumph or he will be crushed by the authorities. There is no in between. This moment that Jesus sends the disciples into Bethany, into Bethpage to pick up the donkey and the colt, it's like that moment when you're on a roller coaster. If you really like roller coasters, how many of you really like roller coasters? Love them? Okay. How many of you hate them? You absolutely hate them. Okay. So for both of those groups of people, you either hate them or you like them. The people who hate them, you feel this even more, what I'm about to describe. Those who love them, you still feel it, but you pretend like you don't. It's this moment, okay? We used to live in the Hampton Roads area and we'd go to Busch Gardens. And we would get on this ride where your feet dangled and you would come around and it's called the Griffin. And you go up and it's like click, 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 one more click. And then it does this, it goes whoop. And you're like, oh, you thought it was the big drop.
right? It's this little drop, and then it spins you this way. And as you're coming around, it messes with your mind because you can see the entire area. You can see above the park, and you can see the river, and you can almost even see the ocean. It's crazy. And you're like, you see, and it comes around, and there's this peace that rushes over your body to only be taken away by terror, right? As it comes to the edge, and it actually stops. And if you sit in the front row, it pauses before the drop, and you're like right here, and you're like, oh! And then it drops. And it goes into some crazy spins and turns and upside downs, unlike any other roller coaster. This is that feeling of terror and excitement all in one. If you hate roller coasters and someone convinces you to get on it and they lie to you like someone did to me when I first rode the Griffin and says the second row is not as scary as the first row. They are lying to you. They're lying to you because the second row, when you're on that like hang, you feel it even more. The front row is like the easy place. The second row is like the real front row. This is what the disciples feel. In this moment when Jesus sends them to Bethany to get the donkey and the colt, and he says, if someone asks you, tell them the Lord needs them. In other words, in the original language, tell them the king is here and he's coming. Can you imagine? Excitement and terror all in one spot. This is do or die. It's triumph or be destroyed. But the crowds, where do they come from? In 2015, I had the opportunity to go to Israel, and this is where the palm branches come in. And we were coming from the Mount of Olives down to the Garden of Gethsemane. And our teacher, who was leading our tour, he said, look up and tell me what you see is missing. And I started looking around, and our whole group said, there are no palm trees. He said, so then where did the palm trees come from for Palm Sunday? And I was like, I don't know. He goes, well, do you remember where we were yesterday? And somebody in our group goes, we were in Bethany. What were the only trees that were there? Palm trees. So when Jesus sends his disciples to go ask for the colt and the donkey and to take them, and if anyone asks, who needs these? The Lord needs these. The king needs these. So this confronting king sends his disciples and he announces to everyone who would have known who Jesus is, who had seen the most miraculous miracles of Jesus, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and they hear, oh, the king is finally coming. Let's do what we should do, which is celebrate the king. So they break off palm branches and they carry them with them. They show up to the celebration, but you know what? Jesus confronts them because they wanted a king too. They wanted a king who would free them from their oppressor, not save them from their sins. They wanted a conquering king who would overthrow the Roman government. And this is why the crowd rushes to the triumphal entry, because they want a king that could free them from oppression. And Jesus is confronting them by preparing his own triumphal entry and by serving them by going all the way to the cross. This isn't the king that they signed up for. This isn't the king that they would want. And it's why during Holy Week, these same people who would lay down palm branches that they carried from Bethany to celebrate and say Hosanna to, it's those same people who would say crucify him. Because Jesus didn't meet their expectations of what a king should do. And Jesus is confronting them. He also confronts the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, they wanted a king who was a military leader who would make their life easier and affirm their rules for life. That's why they hated Jesus. Jesus kept turning the law and the rules that they had added to the law on its head. And he keeps saying, you know what? The law is wrapped up in two things. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is shrinking down for them what they had found their acceptance in. And he's turning it on its head and he's confronting them and saying, you can't earn your way. So Jesus is confronting them. You see, Jesus is also confronting us in this. Because some of you are here today on this Palm Sunday and you would call yourself a disciple of Jesus. And you're being confronted with the kind of Jesus and the kind of king that he is because you are living your life and you often say these kinds of things. God, I love you and praise you, but I want you to do this for me because I've done this for you. You're similar to the disciples in that way, in that you believe you deserve a seat on the right hand of God or the left hand of God because you've walked with him and you serve him. In other words, you try to bend Jesus' arm as a king and say, because I follow you, because I give to your church, because I sacrifice, then you should be the kind of king that I want. Some of you are being confronted by Jesus this morning on Palm Sunday, and you're like the crowds. I come to God so he will give me a better life. We see this gospel peddled and sold on TV all the time. Give Jesus your life, repent of your sins, and he will give you a better life. He will hook you up. He will give you a nice house, nice car, nice kids, nice vacations, nice experiences. This is the kind of king that the crowds wanted, and it's the kind of king you're hoping for. Maybe you came here today. You don't know why you came here today, but you showed up here, maybe with some friends, and you're like, yeah, I came. It's Palm Sunday. Maybe God will give me a better life. But that's not the king that Jesus is. Maybe you're like the religious also, and you're being confronted because you say, if I come to God, he will affirm my rules for justification. And my rules for justification are I'm a good person, I do the right things, I don't do this, I don't do that, I do these right things. I don't drink, I don't hang out with people who do, so God must love me more. But that's not the kind of king that Jesus is. You see, Jesus comes confronting. We see the confrontal arrival of the king. The second thing we see really quickly is this. We see the antithetical arrival of the king. You see, Jesus is the antithesis of what each of these groups of people wanted as a king. He's the antithesis of it. Look at verse number 5. It says this, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. What's the word? Humble. Humble. And mounted on a donkey. Think about this word humble. In some translations, it's translated gentle. In some translations, it's translated defenselessness or defenseless. Here comes your king defenseless. Here comes your king humble. Here comes your king gentle. You see, that's what the donkey shows us. Jesus comes in humility. He's the kind of king who doesn't come announcing his arrival in a way that says, this is all about me, but Jesus comes as a servant. Because that's what the donkey shows us. You see, kings, when they would come in their triumphal entry, they would ride war horses. But what does Jesus come riding? He comes riding a donkey. Jesus shows us that he is antithetical because he comes as a servant. Tim Keller says this, how this shows us the gospel. I love this quote. He says, sin is servants putting themselves in the place of a king. Therefore, salvation is the king putting himself in the place of the servant. Jesus flips kingship on its head because he's essentially saying, what would you do if I freed you from your oppression from the Romans? You would use your freedom to enslave others. So what does the king do? He comes to free us from our real slavery, our slavery to sin. And he doesn't do that by being a conquering king riding a war horse and setting up a governmental kingdom. He comes riding a donkey, serving us. And what we will see this Holy Week, he's nailed to a cross and he serves us in the greatest way possible by saving us from our sins. You see, Jesus would not be a king if he allowed us to continue to rule our own kingdom. So Jesus serves us. You see, sin is servants putting themselves in the place of the king. Therefore, salvation is the king putting himself in the place of the servant. And what does he do when he serves us? He takes our sin. And he takes all the punishment and wrath that God has for us for our sin. And he serves us by being nailed to the cross. You see, this is antithetical to what we see as being most important. You see, the gospel is not saving you through strength, but it's saving you through weakness. Jesus' weakness in coming riding on the donkey was so that you would see that he is the suffering servant who has come to set you free from your sins. So we see the confrontational arrival of the king. We see the antithetical arrival of the king. And then lastly, we see the transformational arrival of the king. You see, the crowd thought he was coming to put everything right with the world, with their world. But he was coming to put us right with God. That's why Jesus came. That's what takes us from what we celebrate at Christmas in the incarnation of Jesus to this day where we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus and what we will celebrate next Sunday in the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus came not to put everything right with our world, but to put everything right in terms of our lives with God. Jesus came to live the life that you could not live and to die the death that you deserved. And this is pictured in the palm trees. You see, the palm trees, for the people, was the purpose of them laying down and saying, God is going to make everything right with our world. But you know that the Word of God talks about the trees and what they're going to do when God puts everything right with this world? See, God is showing us a picture of his coming kingdom, not just in this world, but in the world to come. When God puts everything right in this world that was put to disorder because of sin in Genesis chapter 3, that Jesus will transform and make everything right. Listen to Psalm chapter 96, verse 11 through 13. Psalm 96, verse 11 through 13, says this: Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Listen to this, this is so beautiful. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth, and he will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness. See, that's what Jesus came to do. And his triumphal entry is a picture of what he will do one day. He will come and he will make the world right. And he will transform everything. And in the process of transformation, he will not need us to go to Bethany and break off some branches and put them on the ground and say, Hosanna. Because the thing that he created, the trees and the branches and the rocks, will cry out and say, the king has come. Because he has made everything right. And one day he will come and he will judge the world in righteousness and in his faithfulness. And the question is, will you have accepted his kingship in your life? Do you simply trust in Jesus that he will be a king like the disciples wanted, or like the crowd wanted, or like the Pharisees wanted? Will you see his kingship as antithetical and antiquated and not something that needs to be true in your life? Or will you accept the transformational nature of his kingship, that he has come to make all things right, and that he did it through his service and servanthood to you? Don Carson, in his commentary on Matthew, says this, and it's so beautiful, and we'll close with this. He says, you can't ride an animal before it's broken, especially a baby donkey, riding through a yelling crowd. Humanly speaking, no rider could do this. In the midst of all of this is an unbroken young animal that remains totally calm under the control of the hands of the Messiah, who controls nature and stills the storm. He says, this even points to the peace of the consummated kingdom. Jesus is the Lord of all, and under his hand, nothing but harmony and peace comes about. The animal knows and loves his true master for who he is. This is a foreshadowing of the healing and completion of all nature, as found in Isaiah 11. The wolf shall live with the lamb. You see, Jesus is a king unlike any other. The question is, will you submit to his kingship? Will you be confronted in the best way possible on this Palm Sunday with your preconceived notions about who Jesus is as the king? And will you trust him? Will you trust him today to be your true suffering servant king? Will you come to him simply on your own terms? Or will you come to him and give him your life and walk away in service to him? These are the questions that this text leaves us with, and they're the questions that I leave you. Will you trust Jesus as your king? Will you trust him today as your king? Today we have the opportunity to celebrate communion together, and I love this, that we do this on, it fell on a Palm Sunday. As we step into Holy Week, it's this picture that Jesus' body is going to be broken for us, his blood is going to be shed for us, and he's going to rise from the dead. But today we celebrate him as our King. And if you have given your life to Jesus, we want to invite you to celebrate this meal with us. You say, hey, this is my first time here at Mosaic, but I'm a Christian. We want to welcome you to the table. If you're not a follower of Jesus, we'd actually encourage you to just stay put. There'll be other people who don't partake in communion, and that's okay. This isn't about just joining in a religious ceremony, a religious set of duties. There's nothing special about the grape juice and the bread, the gluten-free and the regular. There's nothing special about it. In fact, it doesn't taste very good. But what it pictures, what it represents, is special. And so if you're not a follower of Jesus, this is it's a uniquely Christian meal. It's a meal that we celebrate that our King conquered our sin by his death and his resurrection. And so we would encourage you just in this moment to reflect upon the gospel and what you heard today. To reflect upon his confrontation of your preconceived ideas about kingship and whether he was really king or not, and to really think about the antithetical nature of Jesus' kingship and how he's a servant king. And ask him to come into your life and to transform you. And then to share that good news that you've celebrated Jesus and you've asked Jesus into your life, just come tell us that after the service. That would be the best thing you could do today over participating in this meal. So my encouragement to you today is, as we stand, if you'd stand with us, you'd reflect upon what you heard today. And in just a moment, when you're ready, go ahead and make your way out to one of the tables. We have two here, one in the front, one in the back. We've got one right back here and one right here. So if you're near one, just for the sake of time, if you'd grab your elements right there and then come back to your seat, and then we'll take the meal together as a family, okay? Let me pray for us.